Proverbs. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. And do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess, and good morning, St. Andrews. I hope you're well. My name's Darren. I'd like to talk to you about friendship this morning. I think friendship is very important, and the Bible and Proverbs certainly gives us a radical view of friendship. It's important, as John Donne put very eloquently, that no man is an island unto himself. The idea that humanity is made to be in community and in relationship with one another. This is expressed less eloquently in the disappointing 2018 film, Star Wars spin-off Solo. The only redeeming feature from this film was that we learnt that Solo's name came from the fact that Han was always on his own, and it wasn't good for him to be on his own. And if you really wonder where I'm going with this, well, I think the next quote hits the nail on the head. As Mother Teresa said, loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. Deep down, I think many of us, we like to think that we could be lone rangers or lone wolves, but many of us are acutely aware of this disease of loneliness. We're exposed to it. 18% of adults in the United States, 20% of adults in the UK say they feel acute loneliness at times. I wonder what that statistic could be for Hong Kong. I really think there was something in the fact that the most watched television show of our millennium was the series finale of the US sitcom Friends, when 56.5 million people logged in to watch it. I think there really was a deep longing in people that I will be there for you too. And I think friendship is deeply important because it brings us right into the central idea of God's and the identity of God contained within the Trinity, which is a very complex theological idea, but the idea that God is in perfect relationship with himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect relationship, perfect fellowship, perfect love, perfect friendship. And it's certainly a big theme carried through the book of Proverbs. And what Proverbs tells us is, as we are seeking to have wisdom, as we're seeking to live well, you're not going to be able to live well. You're not going to be able to live wisely unless you choose and keep good friendships. It says it's absolutely crucial to living well. You want to be wise? Well, you've got to have wise friends. And sadly, how many of us do we know that person? They fell in with the wrong friendship group. They got in with the wrong crowd. And it just led them to make bad decisions. Proverbs 13:20, our opening verse, it tells us this. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools, well, suffers harm. Friends are important. C.S. Lewis explains this thought in another way. He says, friendship, as the ancients saw, can be a school of virtue, but also, as they did not see, a school of vice. It is ambivalent. It makes good men better and bad men worse. That means it's very important what type of friends we choose. But I think that friendship really has taken a bit of a battering. Perhaps in recent decades, perhaps it's some sort of Freudian suspicion that all friendship is really just underwritten by erotic or sexual attraction. There's no such thing as a pure friendship, but I would disagree with this. I think I saw this quite clearly in Lord of the Rings, which I think is the best trilogy on friendship that's ever been written. But what's interesting, you may not know if you haven't read the books, is that all the romance in Lord of the Rings is contained in the appendices. And when Hollywood bought the rights and shot the film, they moved the romance from the appendices front and center and made it a substantial plot line of its own in the narrative. It's perhaps the idea that friendship on its own wasn't going to be enough to sustain the story. A group of people simply couldn't be friends on their own. No, there has to be some sort of sexual intimacy involved. And perhaps it's the problem in our society as we've elevated the nuclear family, as we've elevated marriage, and as we've elevated sexual intimacy to the pinnacle of human relationships, that real friendship has actually suffered. And I think even sadder is that the church has drifted along with it. Friendship isn't what it should be, and it isn't what it used to be. But I hope today, as we look at these verses, we could reclaim a peculiar biblical view of friendship. So we're not going to be very Anglican this morning. We're going to do five short points. But I want to see how Proverbs shows us that biblical friendship is marked by closeness, by constancy. It is candid, it is careful, and it is costly. So five short points, but please do have your verses open. We are going to be hopping around quite a bit. And what Proverbs firstly says is that real friends are close. It is emphatic that a few constant or close friends are far better than a host of acquaintances. 18:24, it tells us, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A real friend, Proverbs tells us, stands in a class of their own. They are as close to us and important to us as family. Now, you can't choose your family, can you? But what Proverbs says is you can choose your friends, and you could choose someone that could be as real and as close to you as a family member. For your friend is the only intentional relationship that you have. We see it in the life of Jesus. He had the 70 and he had the 12. But he had a special relationship, didn't he, with the three, and then the one, the disciple who was beloved by Jesus. Proverb tells us that fair weather friends, well, they're to a penny, but a close friend is more precious than gold. We get another insight into the importance of closeness in that 27:10 says, "Don't forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and don't go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away." In the ancient world, of course, family was everything. But I think we can really understand this verse in Hong Kong, where we have so much social mobility, employment mobility is very liquid, we move around. What it's saying is when you move far away, you're going to need friends where you go. This verse is an encouragement to make close friends. You get sent overseas for work, you get sent to Mexico, you're going to need to have good friends there to sustain you because your family will not be there. And what Proverbs says is cultivate close friends, not just companions. You know what? One of the most disappointing and depressing exercises I think you can do, go and get out your high school yearbook and start reading it, what people wrote to you. You know, "You changed my life, man. Never gonna forget you. You legend, you know, we're going to meet up every year." And then you never talk to these people ever again. It seems like technology it gives the appearance of making good friendship easier. And it certainly does assist. But real friendship is going to take really, really hard work. You know, if you're just logging onto Facebook and seeing that your friend has had a baby, they're probably not your really close friend. Usually it's their cat doing something odd. But I'm not on Facebook. It's a mercy, I tell you. But for so many people, the reality of friendship is that little bean counter that says they've got 455 friends. Sadly, it seems for a lot of people, their phone is their best friend. We've never been closer, and yet we've never felt farther apart. Proverbs says, no, we've got to work hard and be intentional to cultivate this closeness. The second characteristic of biblical friendship is a constancy. There'll be a presence of friends. They will be there. 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Friends are going to stick with you. They're not going to be superficial. They're not going to disappear. They're not going to fade away. Even family can fade away, but a real friend will be there. This is illustrated throughout the book of Proverbs, especially for the wealthy. Proverbs 19:4, that wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Who's the friend who's always there, regardless of the circumstances, regardless when you just happen to have 27's tickets, or that person who just takes you to nice places or buys you nice things? What Proverbs is saying is the person who's your best friend, well, that's the person who, when you move house, they're at the other end of your sofa helping you carry it down the stairs. That's your bestie. That's your BFF. That's what Proverbs is saying. And it asks us the hard question. It asks, what sort of friend am I? We can see these verses, these characteristics, and think, yes, I need to get some friends like that. I want that for myself. And that's often because our heart is so bent inwards. What Proverbs would instruct us, it would say, do you want friends like this? Do you want a close or constant friend? Well, then you need to work on that characteristic yourself, your dependability, your loyalty, your closeness. Or are you flaky? Are you distracted? Are you distant? You know, often we say, oh, I'm sure I'd be there for my friends in a time of ill health or when disaster struck or maybe they lost their job. And yet so often it's someone else who comes to the rescue. We're not present. We're not close. What Proverbs says is we need to cultivate that within ourselves. My favorite quote on friendship, again from Lord of the Rings, Meredith Brandybuck, he said this. He said, you can trust us to stick to you and through thick and thin to the bitter end. And you can trust us to keep any secret of yours closer than you yourself keep it. But you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone and go off without a word. We are your friends, Frodo. That's what a friend does. A friend doesn't disappear at the time of trouble. That's a real friend. Close, constant. Thirdly, it'll be candid. There'll be an honesty. There'll be a truth to friendship. 27:6 says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If your friendship is just all about flattery, Proverbs would say it's not really a friendship. Friendship, there'll be an element of, there'll be a hard edge to it. There'll be a rebuking. There'll be a way to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. There'll be a critical aspect to it. 29:5 says that for those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. If we only flatter our friends, well, we're really just setting a trap for them. Because the difficult thing about friendship is that our friends are in the best position to know what we don't about ourselves. And yet we've somehow tricked ourselves in our modern society that real friends are people who are just always going to agree with us, just yes, men and women. But real friendship is going to be hard work. It's going to be painful at times. And I wonder, can I challenge you? Do we have friends that can challenge us, that can ask us the hard questions, challenge us on areas of sin in our life, challenge us that when we're going astray, when we're making bad decisions, or do we just deflect it back on them? Do we just stop being their friends altogether? We don't let people in. Proverbs says, you know, this is absolutely crucial to spiritual and biblical growth, to let good friends challenge you. Often, sometimes I would hear things like, oh, well, I just love John or Jane so much that I couldn't possibly bring myself to tell them this terrible thing. I would say, well, that person doesn't really love John or Jane at all. They are more concerned about the love they have for themselves. But in this real, biblical, authentic friendship, I think that any thanks you're going to get for correcting a friend, well, you might have to wait a while for that thanks to come back to you. But it's not just honesty. The fourth mark of biblical friendship is that it will be very, very careful. 25:20 tells us, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Those who flatter their friends are spreading nets for their feet. It's saying that a friend will be careful with their words. They're not just going to always go around crushing them or bashing them or smashing them. There'll be a careful counseling aspect to the language used in the friendship, the carefulness to our correction. And rebuke isn't always confrontational. Rebuke doesn't have to be confrontational at all. If it is, when your friends see you coming, they're just going to see you coming like the dentist with a big drill and no anesthetic. Your counsel has to be marked by love and tenderness and care for our friends. For if we simply go around hammering our friends all the time, you're going to have two big problems. You're not going to have any friends anymore. And secondly, you're not going to have any time left to do anything else, because you figure pretty quickly we're all pretty broken people. So friends will know the time to give rebuke and when to hold back from it. And that's the wisdom aspect of Proverbs that we need to learn. But I certainly think that's what Jesus had in mind in Matthew 7 when he said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We all have planks in our eyes, and we all need help taking them out. But to take out a speck, you don't need a hammer. You need a tweezer, and you need to use great care to do it. For wise friendship will have great respect for another person's feelings. Proverbs 27:14, it says, "If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." Now, I don't think this is speaking into people who are not morning people or evening people. This is speaking into that you will know when to speak. You will know when to, it's like when Jesus says, "Mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice." If we speak improperly, we will hurt our friendships. We will overstay our welcome. We will burden our friendships. We will be hearty at the wrong time. But no, we're careful with our words as well. We won't smother our friendships. And finally, and fifthly, there is a cost to biblical friendship. I think I'm aware in talking about this, many of us can feel this deep cost of friendship already. We feel the cost because it brings acutely into focus our own loneliness. Many of us are longing for good friends. Many of us who have good friends who have been taken away to other countries or they've passed away, and we're longing for more. Many of us struggle with this, I think especially in Hong Kong, because we just work so hard and we have so many family commitments, it seems almost impossible to make time out for other people. And secondly, there's a crushing cost to friendship, because many of us hear these words and we know that we're not that type of friend. We know we haven't been there, we haven't been close, we haven't been honest, we haven't been present, we haven't been candid, we haven't been careful, we've let friends down. We haven't done that. We haven't done biblical friendship very well. We haven't given ourselves. We struggle to let people in. We struggle to be transparent or authentic or intentional. And it's hard to be vulnerable, isn't it? And deep down, we're actually all really afraid that someone might see inside and actually see the truth. And I'm not even talking about our time or our money here. But how do you deal with this crushing cost? How do you find good friends, and how do you be a good friend? Well, Hebrews, I think, is very interesting, or Proverbs is very interesting. The Hebrew word for friend is very close to the Hebrew word for secret, and it came from the idea that a friend would be someone who you tell your secrets to, your confidant. But listen to how Jesus describes friendship in John 15:15. He says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you my friends, because I'm letting you in. I'm letting you on the master's business, not just the secret. I'm letting you in on absolutely everything. I'm letting you in on the Father. I'm bringing you to the Father. This is why you're my friends. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this is the Christian truth at the heart of the gospel, that Jesus laid down his life for us so that he could call you and me his friend. And if we look elsewhere for this love, if we look elsewhere for this relationship, if we look elsewhere for this friendship, well, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to have a problem. We will crush our friendships or our marriages with the role that Christ was supposed to play instead. Henry Nouwen wrote excellently on friendship, and he has a tremendous quote on mismanaging our expectations in friendship. He says this, he says, "We ignore what we already know with a deep-seated intuitive knowledge that no love or no friendship, no intimate embrace or tender kiss, no community, commune or collective, no man or woman will ever be able to satisfy our desire to be released from our lonely condition. This truth is so disconcerting and painful that we are more prone to play games with our fantasies than to face the truth of our existence. Thus, we keep hoping that one day we will find the man who really understands our experiences, the woman who will bring peace to our restless life, the job where we can fulfill our potentials." What he's saying is don't look in the wrong place. Don't mistake Christ, what Christ is supposed to do. Don't play fantasies with jobs or with men or women who you think will satisfy you. This deep longing that we have for real friendship can only be met in the person of Christ. And that really is the heart of the gospel. That's that we turn away from God time and time again. We're not close to him. We're not constant to him. We're not honest with God, and we're certainly not careful with him. And yet Jesus comes and he says, "I'm laying down my life to call you my friend." If you look to somewhere else than Christ to meet what only Christ can meet, you're bound to be dissatisfied. But if you do know that he is your friend, well, that's the power to love, to sacrifice, to give yourself, to be very, very vulnerable. And that's the core gospel truth. But this gospel truth, it needs to be backed up by radical gospel living. This countercultural peculiar message needs to be lived out in a countercultural peculiar community. And that's us. That's the church. That's what we get to do. We get to display this intimacy and this friendship. And I think we really should be championing biblical friendship again. One of the frustrations I have is often we're in champion marriage or celibacy for people is that we're often accused that we ask single people or those in the LGBT community to maintain a life without any love. But such an accusation assumes that love is not really to be found anywhere else than outside a sexual or romantic relationship. Jesus himself, he lived without sex, but he never lived a day without deep human intimacy and friendship. And to say a life without sex is a life without intimacy is to fundamentally misunderstand the character of God and the biblical vision of friendship that we find in books like Proverbs. You can have lots of sex and have intimacy, yes, but I'm sure we all know you can have lots of sex and have no intimacy. On its own, it does not bring real biblical intimacy. And I think we need to demonstrate this radical friendship in the life of the church, not the meaningless, verbified Facebook kind of friendship, but a biblical, peculiar Christian kind, one that encourages, one that provides, one that models and teaches deep biblical friendship, marked by the characteristics we've seen this afternoon. So what's the way forward? Well, just as I conclude, maybe a couple of bits of more practical stuff. I do think we need to champion it, and one of the ways we do that is we be intentional. I think we should all be praying for good friends. That's a really key thing to do. But be praying, not for 300 acquaintances on Facebook, but could we be praying for two or three deep friends who we could commit to and do life together well with? And then when we meet those people, when we arrange to meet with them once or fortnightly, that we ask real questions. Not just, oh, you're going through the motions about the football or about work, but say, hey, how's it going? What's going well? What are you reading in the Bible at the moment? What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? Those are good questions that can help to us to move forward in our friendships as we seek to grow together. The harder thing that we need to be challenged on this morning, and Proverbs would challenge us, is which friends do we need to spend less time with? Who are the friends that are causing us to become fools? Who are the friends who are causing us to make bad mistakes or friends that are causing us not to live in line with the gospel and the truth that Christ commands his people to. I think these are some of the steps that we can take to recovering the biblical art of friendship. Might also mean that you stop spending time with just the one friend you spend all your time with, and you maybe share that time with another friend. That's another really wise thing that we could do, so we don't crush our friendships that we do have. But I think we need to recover this for the sake of the single people in our church who feel just so lonely and isolated. And we need to recover this for the sake of marriages that have become so unhealthily self-absorbed in themselves. But it really does all start with recognizing our real friend, this King who calls us his friend, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we will have a time of quiet. Father, thank you for the radical news that we are friends with you. Thank you for this life-giving, loving message that we are not alone, and you are our friends. Please help us, Lord, at St. Andrews to be better friends to one another, to those outside of our church community, Lord. Please help us, Lord, to make wise decisions in choosing, forging, and keeping friendships. Please help those of us, Lord, who are desperately struggling with loneliness. I pray that you could lead us all into having some really great friends that we could do real life together, authentic, biblical, and Christ-giving friendship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.